If you haven't greeted the people around you, please go ahead. Give somebody a warm handshake, bright smile. If you have greeted them already, look for somebody else. And let's open up to Acts chapter 15. Let's pray as we open the word of God. Lord, we open up your word again to learn. Lord, we come with minds that are ready to receive your truth. Lord, we are ready to be trained and to be equipped in righteousness. So, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit we may learn, that you may teach us, and that, Lord, we may take these principles that you're going to teach us and apply them into our daily living. Lord, we ask that you help us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, I pray that you correct us. Lord, that you renew our mind. Jesus, I pray that you strengthen us. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 15. The last time we were in Acts, before Pastor Brian taught through Nehemiah chapter 2 last week, Paul and Barnabas had ended their first missionary journey, and they had returned to their home church, Antioch. They gave a wonderful report, and they continued serving the Lord there in Antioch. In Acts chapter 15, there is something to be addressed. There was a group of especially Jews, Jewish Christians, who were going around telling the non-Jews that for them to get saved, they have to follow all the Jewish rituals and customs. Circumcision was one of them. And so this conflict caused the apostles to gather together in Jerusalem and to make a resolution on the matter, declaring how non-Jews should be saved. And they would write a letter that would be circulated all across Jerusalem and the neighboring towns, stating how that non-Jews do not have to get circumcised and all these Jewish customs and observe them to get saved. They only have to believe in Jesus Christ. And if they want to get some circumcised, it's fine. But faith in Jesus is the only way for salvation. And then they would ask them to do two things. At one, they keep away from anything offensive. And secondly, that they would keep away from sexual sin. Let's read together the first six verses. Acts chapter 15. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. So how does one get saved, was the question. Now, it's understandable that when a certain people group identify with a certain practice, most of the time, they want to impose it on everybody else. All right? Everybody does that. If you go to a different people group, you almost have to live like them or eat like them or behave like them, regardless of what it is they do. And it was similar. Now, God had given the Jews the law. It was actually supposed to teach them how to live. And they're supposed to practice certain customs so that their identity is protected as Jews. Circumcision was one of them. They were given certain dietary laws. They weren't supposed to eat certain things that God pronounced unclean. Things like pork. So now, We know that when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled all the law, all the customary rituals and customs. He fulfilled each one of them. He fulfilled the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and everything to every detail. So the law, the Bible teaches, is actually fulfilled in Jesus Christ perfectly. When it comes to getting saved, for people who are outside the Jewish nation, the law did not apply to them. Now, it was unfortunate that these Jews, just like any other people group maybe have, thought that, okay, for somebody to be saved, they need to get circumcised, they need to make offerings in the temple, they need to keep the Sabbath, and all. Little did they know or understand that all those things would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now everyone was supposed to be justified by faith, the Bible teaches. Now we can look at the Jews and think, oh, they must have been very stupid, right? But to this day, there are people who still think that one is saved by a bunch of things to do. All right, you have to go to church on Saturday, or you have to go to church on Sunday, or you have to do so many good things, or you have to get baptized when you're an infant, or you have to have a Christian name. Have you had that theory of, oh, that person doesn't have a Christian name, so I don't think they're saved? There's not such a thing as a Christian name, is there? You know, names come from, you know, cultures and customs and tribes. If you're English, you may have an English name. If you're Muganda, you have a Muganda name. You know, you have maybe an additional Greek name or English name or Jewish name. There's no such a thing as somebody needs to have a Christian name to get saved. No. You don't have to get baptized as an infant to get saved. It is only believing in the work that Jesus did on the cross. So these Jews want to impose their culture. And it wasn't just imposing their culture, but imposing their culture on non-Jews as a way of getting saved. And it was wrong, as we're going to see. In verses 7 to 11, Peter speaks. Now, I would love to also note that when you hear these 11 men speak, the apostles, 12, they would speak God's mind and God's will. God gave them the authority, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to speak on his behalf. So what they're saying is truth. Truth from God. They were inspired, the Bible says. And verses 7 to 11, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So Peter explains to them that, look here, fellow Jews, calls them brethren. He tells them how God had used him to open a door for Gentiles to get saved. Remember, we just saw that with Cornelius earlier on. Those are Romans and non-Jews, the Greeks. And through him, God would speak to the non-Jews, and they got saved. Now, did they get saved by first getting circumcised or observing any custom or tradition? No. He says they simply believed in the work that Jesus has done on the cross. And they were saved. And God poured his Spirit upon them. He says, why do you want to put a yoke, give the non-Jews a load that we ourselves could not carry. You know that the Jews did not and completely failed to observe the law right from the day it was given. Remember? Right from Mount Sinai there in the wilderness, they failed. And the law was supposed to point them to Jesus Christ. That's what Galatians chapter 3, verses 24-26 says. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Paul would explain to the Galatians and all the Christians in that day and to us that the law was given to point us to Christ. The law was given to teach us what is wrong and what is right. The law was given to protect humanity. And of course, God knew we would all fail. So in our failures, look to the perfection that would come with Jesus Christ and justification. And then after Peter explains that, Paul and Barnabas also speak in verse 12. They said, "And then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." So Paul and Barnabas also testify that, look here, gentlemen, nobody is saved by circumcision. It is a work of God through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And they testify that, you know what, through us, God was performing so many miracles, signs, and wonders among the Gentiles. They didn't have to get circumcised to experience that. All they had was to believe. And then verses 13 to 21, James, this is the brother of Jesus here, also speaks. Listen to what he says. "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. I will rebuild it, its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity are all his works,' James says. 'Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath.'" So James, quoting Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, says that, look here, Jews, you who think that people should get saved by circumcision and all the other rituals, quoting there, he says, God from the very beginning said he will rebuild the Jewish nation, the tabernacle of David, which had fallen down. Remember, they had gone to captivity. "I will rebuild its ruins and they'll set it up so that the rest of mankind will seek the Lord." It says, God from the very beginning had a plan for the salvation of humanity through the Jewish nation. And he says, even all Gentiles who are called by my name get saved. He explained to them. And he told them, fine, in the synagogues to this day, the law is read. You know, the Jews read the first five books of the Bible, which they had there in the synagogue every Sabbath. And then James suggests that something should be done. A letter should be written addressing this matter, and this should be distributed among all the Jewish churches and the Gentile churches. And this is going to be done. And in verses 20 to 25, the letter is written. It says, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas. leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and brethren, to the brethren who are Gentiles, who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us and have troubled you with words and settling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have no commandment, it seemed good to us to assemble with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they had sent them off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they went back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good Silas remained there, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the question is answered. How can anybody find justification? Only through Jesus. And then they went further to say this. They instructed the Gentiles to do two things. One, to keep away from anything offensive to the Jews. And secondly, to abstain from sexual sin. Now, they tell them to abstain from food offered to idols. In Paul's day, there were so many idol worship, little gods. First of all, there was imperial worship. They worshipped the Roman emperors as God. Along those were Hermes and Zeus. We've seen a number of them in Acts already. So there was this practice of slaughtering an animal and dedicating it to a particular idol or god. I remember previously we saw when God used Paul and Barnabas to perform a miracle. Remember, the city came down with animals ready to slaughter, to dedicate to Paul and Barnabas, and they were restrained. But there was this practice of an animal being slaughtered, dedicated to an idol or dedicated to the Roman emperors. And then that meat was given, if it was an individual, it was given to the person. If it was just an idol, a piece of wood or a piece of rock carved out like many idols that we know, that meat would then be sent out to a butchery, to be sold. So you'd go to a butcher and they'll tell you, okay, welcome, this meat is offered to the emperor. Do you want a kilo or two? That was offensive to the Jews, all right? Everything the Jews ate was to be dedicated to God, not to any idol, not to any god, not to any person. So Paul tells, these apostles tell the non-Jews that, hey, please, you get saved by faith, but this is how you should live. Don't do anything that we consider offensive. Now, Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 49 and verse 13, about food offered to idols. He says, therefore, concerning things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For if there are so-called gods, you know, little gods, whether in heaven or on earth, yet for us there is one God, God the Father, of whom all things are, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, they eat the thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. He says, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we any better, nor if we do not eat are we any worse. But be aware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Therefore, in verse 13, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So Paul would write to these Corinthians, among whom had this issue of, should I eat food offered to a pagan idol, should I not eat it? He says, look here, an idol is nothing. Everything belongs to God. God made everything. So simply because a man says this food, this meat is offered to this idol, that does not mean you should not eat it. That idol is nothing. In fact, in another place, he says, you know what? Whatever is presented to you, bless and eat. All right? But look here. If there are people among you who consider that offensive, don't eat. So for example, you know, Muslims have this negative attitude about pork, right? So if you have Muslim neighbors, and maybe some of you are, you know, from a Muslim background, you have some issues with pork. So if you're a Christian and you have a friend who has issues with pork, don't misuse your freedom by saying, you know what, I don't care if you don't like pork, I'll eat it before you. Don't offend them, all right? The Bible says, you know, their conscience is weak. They consider that wrong. So you wait until they're gone. Okay, if they visit you, please don't prepare pork. So you wait until they're gone, then you can prepare your pork and have it. In that way, you've not stumbled them in any way. There was a man, I think a few years ago, who got saved and became a pastor. He was from a Muslim background. So what he did one time was to really offend the Muslims. He gathered a number of people and publicly called the press. And it's like, I'm going to declare that, you know, Islam is blah, 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 and I'm going to eat pork in public. That's exactly what the Bible is saying. He should not have done that. All right? If they think pork is bad, it's fine. Don't offend them by insulting them because they don't eat pork. All right? We're supposed to keep away from that pork publicly so that they're not stumbled, and we're supposed to find a gentle and wise way of telling them the truth, not just insulting them, not just annoying them. So the principle is, as a Christian, we're supposed to keep away from anything that another person considers offensive. Another example is dress code, all right? In the city here, we have so much freedom. You kind of dress up in whatever you want. When we go to the village, my wife has to leave all her trousers at home. She has to take only skirts, all right? You wear trousers in the village, it's offensive, all right? I remember the miniskirt debate in Parliament. Some were saying, oh, everybody's free to wear whatever they want to. And others are like, no, but your freedom should not offend somebody else. All right? So that's the principle. Keep away from anything that is offensive to another Christian, whether it's food, whether it's clothing, whether it's whatever it is. Keep away from it. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul adds, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offenses either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, Paul wrote this to the Romans, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. The only offense you are supposed to have is the offense of the truth of the gospel. Let us be hated for telling people the truth. But don't annoy anybody. Don't get anybody angry by misusing your freedom. It's okay, you're free to eat whatever you want. You're free to dress up in whatever way you want. But consider your brothers and sisters who may consider whatever you eat, whatever you dress like offensive, and you keep away from it. Secondly, they are supposed to keep away from sexual sin. In Paul's day, in our day, and throughout the ages, sexual sin has always been a problem. Remember, right from creation? Genesis, remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God judged them because of sexual sin. Remember in the wilderness when the children of Israel mixed with other pagan nations around them? God judged them. In Paul's day, there were temples dedicated to Roman goddesses and gods of sex. And think about it, I think the ruins are still there. You know, God created sex to be confined within marriage, for enjoyment, for procreation. Any other use of sex beyond what God created it to be is sin. Adultery. Sex outside marriage, if you're married. Fornication, sex with somebody who is not your husband or wife. Pornography, you know, the portrayal of sexual images for the purpose of sexual arousement. Homosexuality. Masturbation, sex with oneself. Did you read, I think a few months ago, the Kenyan parliament and president legalized polygamy. Can you imagine? They said it's okay to have as many wives as you want. Can you imagine? I feel like going to demonstrate in Kenya. How can they do that? They're basically telling them it's okay to live sexually wild. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. There's an example of a man who fled from sexual immorality in Genesis chapter 39, verse 12. It's Joseph. When his boss's wife tried to convince him to sleep with her, you know what he did? He ran. That's the idea behind that word, flee. Run away from it. Keep away from it. Sexual sin is the reason almost every corner of our world is infected with HIV and STDs. Statistics show that HIV has killed more people compared to both malaria and war in all history. Why? Sexual sin. Sexual sin, you know, accounts for millions of murders called abortions worldwide. They call it recreational sex, just having fun. Unwanted children aborted, murdered. Millions of them across the world. In some countries, it's legal. You can go to hospital and you can kill a child, an unborn child. In our own country, we have orphanages almost in every corner because of sexual sin. Men and women just producing children and abandoning them because sex is abused. It's practiced outside its confines. Sexual sin accounts for millions of devastated lives and families all through history and our day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, the Bible would refer to the judgment of God on the children of Israel when 23,000 were condemned and killed because of sexual immorality. 23,000 in one day. That is recorded in Exodus chapter 32, verse 28, and Numbers chapter 25, verse 9. God hates sexual sin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from adultery. You know that the HIV prevalence rates, the infection prevailing rates, are actually increasing, especially among marrieds. You know that? Among marrieds. Keep away from sexual immorality in marriage. Stay faithful to your husband and your wife. Keep away from pornography. And I'm told this sin called pornography is worth $100 billion every year. It's a very lucrative business, and it's sin. Homosexuality. The moment Uganda said, we don't allow that here, the West was like, okay, we won't give you our money. It's okay. Christians, you're called to live sexually pure. And tell you what, it's not too hard. It's a decision that you make. It's a decision that each one of us makes to keep sexually pure as a single lady or man, as a married couple, and as a church, as a nation. I mean, we don't have to go to parliament and say that there should be a law against sexual sin. Right? It's already here, right from Genesis. God made it, and it should be used within God's purposes. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? God judged that entire nation, the entire people group, and wiped it all out because of sexual sin, homosexuality. Two things that God has for us to learn today. One, everybody is saved. Rather, three things. Everybody is saved only by faith in Jesus. Only. And if you want to do other customs and rituals that may add, you know, that may make you feel better, it's okay. You can go get circumcised. It's fine. You can, whatever it is that your culture or custom or background requires, it's okay. That's for you. Don't impose it on somebody else as a means of salvation. It's only by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we become Christians, we are supposed to keep away from anything offensive to others. And lastly, it's a call to sexual purity. These Gentiles, we are told, keep away from sexual immorality. And it's the same message that we all need to hear today. Keep away from sexual immorality. All of us. All of us. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for reminding us that everybody gets saved by faith, by simple belief in you. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has not known you yet, and they want to experience your justification and your forgiveness, Lord, Jesus, I pray that you give them a new life today. Give them a new start today. I pray that you get in their lives and make them new, justify and forgive. Lord, you ask us to live at peace with everybody, every Christian and every non-Christian. And Lord, we ask that you help us to keep away from anything offensive to others. May we not misuse our freedom. May we consider others more than ourselves. Lord, we ask that you protect us from sexual sin, Lord. I pray that individually we may make the commitment to stay sexually pure. Pray for the singles, Lord. May they commit to sexual purity. I pray for all of us who are married. May we be faithful to our wives. Lord, I pray for our country, Lord. I pray that you may help, Lord, in miraculous ways to get our senses right, Lord, in regard to sex. And Lord, I pray that you may heal those who have been wounded by sexual sin, Lord. Those who are left fatherless and motherless, and some completely parentless. But may you heal. May you comfort, Lord. And Jesus, thank you so much that you forgive and you cleanse, Lord. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for all our sexual sin, Lord. And lead us in your righteousness, O God. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.